Right, back to this week. Last week, Andy Fulcher introduced the series on Hebrews, starting in chapter one. He talked about what we don't know about it. You know, where we know a bit about where it's written, what time it might be written, but interestingly, who wrote it? Great amount of effort's gone into trying to think about that. And Andy's favourite was Apollos. Interesting choice. I don't disagree with that at all. Just this week looking through it, Apollos was a learned man. He had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And when he arrived in Ephesus, it says he vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He was somebody who really knew his stuff. He knew the Old Testament scriptures really well. And when you read Hebrews, whoever wrote Hebrews knew their Old Testament really, really well. And clearly this revelation was burning in his heart. So, Let's just to drop back into that first chapter, verse one, building on this Old Testament, on his knowledge of the scriptures. He wrote, didn't he? In the past, he said, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And he then goes on to quote five Psalms, 1 Samuel, Deuteronomy, 2 Chronicles, to demonstrate his point, to prove the point, an interesting point, that actually Jesus is greater than angels. Why was that? I don't know. There's maybe some historical evidence of veneration of angels at that time by the Jewish people in their theology, and he was refuting that. But the point Andy made so strongly and so well was Jesus and his superiority. You showed a picture of I think from the Hubble Space Telescope, was it, of deep space and the stars, and you gave us a number with so many noughts it didn't even fit on the screen. This is the wonder and incomprehensible magnitude of God. And then this fact that Jesus came as a person, and this wonder, this sort of incomprehensible magnitude of God was in this man. The radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being. This is the Jesus that we worship. And having tackled that, the author then moves on to chapter 2, which we covered just about Christmas time. This infinite God came into flesh, God with skin on. That was the short series where we covered it. So now we're into chapter 3. And the author then tackles another hero of Jewish history, Moses. There maybe were three heroes of Jewish history: Abraham, the father of the nation; Moses was the great spiritual leader who led them out of slavery, you remember, out of Egypt to the promised land, and he brought the law. And then possibly King David, the third of the three, the shepherd and the warrior king, who established the nation and the country. But it was Moses, the lawgiver, the great spiritual leader, the man who spoke with God as if he was his friend. He was the one who, by tradition, wrote the five books or authored the five books, the first five books in the Bible. And the basis of Jewish life and their religion came out of his writings. He was the most venerated person, the most central to their beliefs. But then here in chapter 3, the author is saying, oh, look here, Jesus is greater than Moses. Superior, greater. And maybe to us, sort of Western non-Jews, not particularly significant statement. But for the Jewish background believers, then and now, this is dynamite. This is dynamite. So we need to have a look at this. And I want to cover it briefly, and I want to move on, as Andy did last week. Andy kind of moved on from superiority over angels to encouraging us not to drift away, but to press on, focusing on Jesus and the great salvation that he's brought us. And I want to move on to talk about rest and peace in our hearts and assurance based on what God has done for us. Okay, so if you've got a Bible, Hebrews chapter 3, we'll run through the first six verses. Therefore, he says, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. And note that he immediately introduces this term high priest, something that would have been very familiar to the Jewish Christians, the Jewish believers of that time. The whole temple and the priest was a familiar concept for them. So he, Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Now, I had to stop and think about that. Is that true? The one that immediately sprung to mind for some reason was St. Paul's Cathedral. Do we venerate St. Paul's Cathedral, or do we venerate Sir Christopher Wren, who designed it and built it? Hundreds of people go to Buckingham Palace, don't they? But is it the building, or is it the Duke of Buckingham who built it in 17 whatever? That I don't know. Maybe in those days, and probably still to some extent true today, wealthy men create something iconic to be remembered by, to leave behind when they move on. I don't know. But this is God's house, isn't it? And although we wonder at creation, the magnitude of the universe and its infinity, yet we venerate even more the person who made it, who put it all together, who strung it together, who holds it in his hands. So I guess it's right. I guess it's true. So moving on. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, quoting Numbers 12. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. You see, one was a servant in the house, the other was a son over the house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So we have this same encouragement that Andy drew our attention to last week, to keep calm, carry on, not drift, to hold firmly our confidence unto the hope in which we glory, based on Jesus Christ. Then he moves on and brings in the words of Psalm 95, which Ian helpfully read earlier on. And I'm going to switch to Psalm 95 at this point. And he says, so as the Holy Spirit says today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. Okay. Rest. This is a picture of Jane last week in southern Spain. And you can just see Roger on the right. Now, if you Google the word rest and look at images, you come up with a load of pictures like this of people, of children, of cats and dogs and the odd frog and a lion. And they're all asleep. They're all relaxed. They're cuddled up in a blanket, on a beach, in a hammock. What is rest? Maybe it's easier to define rest in the negative, in what it isn't, isn't it? There's no stress. There's no jobs to be done. There's no children to look after. There's a husband potentially going to drown. That might be a stress for you, Jane, but never mind. But, there's no parents to worry about. That is rest, isn't it? Just rest. Everything's taken care of. And from time to time, somebody comes by and says, would you like another cold beer, sir? Or could I bring you a sandwich? This is rest. This is what rest means for me. I don't know, maybe it's different for you. But and this is what I want to talk about. Maybe not this kind of rest, but another kind of rest. An assurance that comes through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's why I put this on today again. My wristband, which says, it doesn't depend on me. This was, I mentioned this before, it's given to us a couple of years ago by a friend. It was distributed at her funeral. I kept it with me because it was the peace that was in her heart at that time, and she wanted people to share in that, and she got all these to give out, which was great. So, if we just flip back to Psalm 95, and remember in the first bit that Ian read, come, it says, let us sing for joy to the Lord, let us shout aloud to thee, rock of our salvation, this rock of our salvation. Okay, the one that brings the psalmist, the praise of the psalmist, it's solid, it's immovable. The rest comes because it is completely dependable. It doesn't shift. It was formed sort of in eternity past, and it will be there forevermore. It's solid. Whatever goes on around it, it doesn't change. It's a rock, the rock of our salvation. There's nothing for you to do other than rest on it. Does that make sense? The rest comes from the rock and the inherent nature of it, that it is immovable and dependable. You just have to be. It doesn't depend on you at all. It all depends on the rock. And following the story, it was a place of rest that Moses was leading the people of Israel. The parallel, obviously, for us is that Jesus has provided a place of rest for us. And in the Moses story, Egypt represents the world. It represents the bright lights that gloss over all that goes on in the world. You know, the injustice, the brokenness of so many lives, inhumanity, disease. All that kind of miserable stuff comes under this Egypt thing where slavery and injustice ruled. And Moses was leading them out of that. God had provided through Moses a way out. And he led them for 40 years of wandering before eventually Joshua, brackets Jesus, same name, different language, leads them through baptism in the Jordan, picture, into the promised land. A place of rest, flowing with milk and honey, or beer and sandwiches. But, you know, it's this promised land that represents the spiritual place where God wants us to rest. It's the place that God has prepared for us. And this Meribah and Massah, they were along the way. They mean quarreling and testing. And they refer to a story in Exodus 17 when the people of Israel began to drift. They began to look backwards. There were problems with the water supply. They didn't have enough. And they began to quarrel and berate Moses and question whether the Lord was with them and look back and say, well, maybe we'd been better off in Egypt. And the Lord wasn't pleased, clearly. He was angry, it says. That's the word there, anger. And there were consequences. And the author of Hebrews picks up this same theme. Don't give up. Press on. Don't look back. Therefore, he says, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Don't give up. Press on. God has promised us a rest, a real, real rest. But only if we can trust him. Trust him for all the stuff that's going on around us. So can you trust him for this virus, for COVID-19? Are you at rest concerning it all? Or have you been in a bit of a worry? Maybe you're... there was no toilet paper in Sainsbury's yesterday. It's just bizarre. Why toilet paper? Anybody know? What's the thing? Anybody know? Seriously. What's it about toilet paper? Oh, right.
In case you have to self-isolate for 2 weeks, you need 2 weeks of dry hog.
And food?
Else, yeah.
Wait, but why toilet? I don't know. People have been spotted taking... Anyway, there you go. Where is your heart? Are you at peace? Can you trust him? For whatever happens, whether you go, whether you stay, whatever happens, you're in God's hands. Are you at rest concerning these things? It's a real question, isn't it? It's easy to say it on a Sunday morning, but I'll leave it with you. And this rest, you see, it's bound up with our assurance of salvation. Where do we stand before God? This rock, how dependable is it? You see, because if it isn't so, deep in my heart, if I'm not at rest, then, there we go. You see, suddenly I'm in a position where it does depend on me, at least a bit. Do you remember last year we did those Luther series, was it? It was probably 10 years ago. Everything that I think was last year was about 10 years ago. Sola fide, by faith alone. Do you remember? Now, you see, so I'm okay on the rock, provided I can believe enough. Okay? Does that make sense? I need faith. And suddenly, deep in my thinking and my unspoken thoughts, I've kind of turned faith into a work. I have to do it. I have to screw up my eyes, clench my fists, and believe. I've got to summon it up. Summon up some faith. Well, that's not rest, is it? That is not rest. That is not assurance. It does depend on me. All of a sudden, it's back to me again. I know whether this is true for you, but I can see it from time to time in me, and I don't suppose I'm an exception there. We talk about being faith, we live by faith, but then somewhere deep inside, we're Maybe not quite there. That's not rest. And that is rest that God wants us to have. Complete assurance. So listen, faith is not work. I'm going to pull that back. Faith is not a work. It's more like a channel. I'm quoting here one of my great heroes, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's a channel down which grace comes from God. And the guarantee is God's grace and Jesus' faithfulness. That is the guarantee. So it's not up to us. It doesn't depend on me. And I want to just flip back as I draw to a close to the book of Romans, chapter 8, at the beginning, where Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is superior to Moses." No, it doesn't say that. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Brackets, Moses. This is why Jesus is greater than Moses. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." You see, so I'm safe. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on what Jesus has done. His faithfulness, God's grace, unmerited, but free, and there for us. His enabling, his favor. That's the rest. That's the assurance. It's been great just to, this morning, to dwell on the name of Jesus and his person and who he is. And this rock is for now. Today, it says, doesn't it? Today, if you will listen. It's now. But it's not only now, it's forever. It's tomorrow. And it's his utter faithfulness and his utter dependability that we can rest on. No matter what is thrown against us, whatever happens, whatever churns around the rock, we're safe. The rock will not move. And his faithfulness started with the way he came. He came in flesh. He walked the paths of this earth, as you and I do. And he was the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by the power of his word, all things, this all-encompassing, the virus, our jobs, our security, our pension pot, our aches and pains. We can trust him. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I'm quoting Hebrews 1 here, the beginning from where we were last week. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, a place of rest. The work was done. There was no more to be done. It was final. It was sealed. Death was defeated. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. The language is just brilliant. Just try and absorb what it means and what it means for us and our position. Well, I've kind of run out of things to say now. So I was going to ask the music team to come back up. We're going to sing a song. And it's got these words in the chorus. Forever he is glorified. Is this? I think the song is called Forever, isn't it? That's the title of it. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He's alive. He's alive. This is the place of rest. You got it? Nothing depends on me. It all depends on Jesus. Therefore, we're safe, completely safe. And I just sort of feel that that is something we can really pray into some of the situations that we face. For Anne, I know so much on Ron and Jill's heart. that she would know rest. More than anything, somewhere deep down, she would be at peace. Dolph and Deb, his wife, and so on. There's so many people that have gone through it, going through it. This is God's promise, and it's something we can pray into their situation. Sort of intelligently, you get me? Okay, shall I hand back to you? The moon and stars, they wept.